So I wonder if you have ever seen an art specialist talking to people in a gallery about a work of art. I've seen that a few times, a little crowd gathered around, and there's the specialist pointing at various things that they may not have noticed in some classic work of art. And the passage that we heard earlier on, and I'm wondering if, Graham, you wouldn't mind rewinding so we can have the Isaiah passage up on the screen so we can all see it. That passage that Sue read out to us is a work of art so profound and significant, it would take a very long time to do it justice. As it would, all the subtle strokes and elements in a classic Holbein or Rembrandt. And so I apologise this morning that we can't look at every aspect of it. But if this passage was a work of art, it would be a self-portrait of Jesus Christ himself, the very reason that we're all gathered here this morning. A self-portrait expressing his character and his work. And it's amazing that the prophet Isaiah, writing 700 years or so before Jesus' birth, could so accurately paint a picture through the power of the Holy Spirit, speaking Jesus' character and the work that he came to do. And that's what Jesus was doing, wasn't he, on the Emmaus Road, what we just heard read to us by Jeremy. Jesus explained to those early disciples how all the Old Testament pointed towards him. But this passage that we've been thinking about from Isaiah 53, particularly of all the Old Testament, most brightly, most vividly, portrays all that Jesus came to do. And so it's a real pleasure to look at it. And this, I think, is the climax of that passage. Jesus' very name means salvation. And this shows that his character and his work, portrayed in this portrait, if you like, is to save us from our sin. To save us from our sin. So we're going to be talking about what that means this morning. We're going to be talking about the word sin. Why does the Bible, why does Christianity make so much of this sin thing? Well, two answers. One, the objective answer, if you like. And that is that sin is real. It's a real thing. It's really out there. It'd be the same as asking, why do doctors make so much of cancer? By highlighting sin, the Bible is diagnosing the deepest problem with the human condition. And we'll think about that a bit more as we go along. But there's also a subjective answer, an answer that affects each of us deep in our hearts. Jesus said this, whoever has been forgiven much loves much. We can't love God in any proper sense until we have reason to love him, as we'll soon see. And the reason we love him is because he has forgiven us the depths of our sin. So why and how did Jesus have to come and die for sin? It's a good time to be thinking about this as we build up throughout Lent to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Good for us to be reflecting on what happened in those amazing 3 days all that time ago. So why did Jesus have to die for sin and how did he do so? Well, three pictures that our passage gives us this morning. And the first is that of a crushing load. Verse 10 says, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. He, of course, throughout this, is referring to Jesus. Verse 11 says, he will bear their iniquities. The word bear here means to carry a heavy, crushing load. So the background is that God set expectations for the humans that he had created. Expectations to act as his representatives in the world, reflecting and enacting his perfect goodness and love. And that means always loving him and always being thankful to him and always worshipping him and treating others exactly as God treats them. So every time a person fails to meet these expectations, the Bible says that a debt is incurred, if you like. There's an idea of debt. When we pay for things on a credit card, I'm not sure if any of us do that, but when we pay for things on a credit card, the credit goes up and up, doesn't it? But this can't go on forever. I remember a brilliant episode of The Simpsons. I don't know if you know The Simpsons, where Bart Simpson manages to order a credit card with his dad's phone number, and he's just spending stuff and spending stuff and spending stuff as a child, as an 11-year-old would if they got hold of a free credit card. But then, of course, the bailiffs come along, and they take away all the stuff that he's bought. Because actually, debt can't go on forever, can it? At some point, the money needs to be paid. Every time we humans disregard what God has asked us to do, it's like we rack up more debt. We become indebted for God for all the times he hasn't instantly required recompense for us for our failings. But there comes a time when the debt needs to be paid. And this isn't a debt of £25 or so. It's like trillions and trillions of pounds. The kind of debt no human could ever repay. The kind of debt that would utterly crush someone and be a burden too heavy for them to bear. So what Isaiah is foreseeing here is that Jesus will be the one to repay that eye-wateringly gigantic debt for each one of us. Because when we stand before God, our Creator, after we die, this enormous debt will be called in by God. And each one of us has a choice: to be crushed by this debt ourselves, or to allow Jesus to be crushed by it instead. When he died on the cross, Jesus paid in full our debt to God. God allowed it to crush him rather than to crush us. So these verses paint a picture of a crushing load that Jesus took upon himself so that we would never have to. But the second picture it paints is of rebels on death row. And the other night, Lucy recommended to me that we start watching one of her favourite series, and that's Brother Cadwyle. I don't know if you ever watched that with Derek Jacobi. It's quite a nice kind of medieval whodunit. And this was the first episode that we watched. And it was in the reign of the Norman King Stephen de Blois. I think that's how you pronounce it. And he was besieging a castle of those rebelling against his rule. He captured the castle, and what was done with those rebels? Well, he had them all executed. And high treason's traditionally been punishable by death. I'm not sure if it still is. I'm not sure if we've got any lawyers in here who can nod or shake their heads. I don't think it is punishable by death anymore, but it always used to be. If you tried to kill the queen, or if you did kill the sovereign, it was punishable by death. Because certainly in the past, to kill the sovereign was to pull society apart, wasn't it? Everything rested on them. The stability of society rested on them. That was to destroy the person on whom the common fate of all the citizens rested. And we've been thinking about debt, and now we'll consider sin as rebellion against God. Verse 12 says these words: he was numbered with the transgressors. Now, we don't use that word a lot in everyday speech, do we? Transgressor. But the original meant a rebel, someone who has committed high treason against God himself. But I wonder, would we consider ourselves rebels? Well, humans have not literally killed God. That's impossible to do, of course. But they act as if they wish he was dead. Because it's God's prerogative to be treated as the most important person in the world, because he is. And to make the ultimate moral decisions. God gets to choose what's right and what's wrong. And yet the Bible says each of us treats ourselves and not God as the most important person in the world. We just can't help it, can we? We always look out for number one. And we actually also make ourselves the ultimate moral judges. That's why we get angry at all, I think, is because we think, no, that's not the way it should be. I decided it should be different. The Bible says it's as if humans have grabbed the crown from God and put it on our own heads. Humans have committed high treason against God. When a sovereign was killed, society fell apart. And this is why there's so much evil in the world. People act like God is dead and they assume his place. And this doesn't just apply to people like Vladimir Putin. Every person, says the Bible, is guilty of this. But imagine if, in that Brother Cadwyle episode, King Stephen had said this: yes, there's a price to be paid for rebellion against the crown, but I'm willing to pay that price myself. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did. Isaiah tells us he chose to be numbered with the transgressors. In other words, he took the death penalty for that rebellion, for that high treason. He counted himself as the one who had rebelled in order to free us. So again, each of us has that choice. Do we want to stand before our Creator and have him pronounce on us that sentence of treason? Or would we have it pronounced on Jesus? He counted himself as a rebel for our sake, so that we may never face that judgment. So sin is like a crushing load that Jesus takes upon himself. It's like a rebellion that Jesus suffers the punishment for. But also there's a third image A third image that helps us see what Jesus did for us, and that's an image of royal robes. In verse 11 it says this, wonderful, wonderful, profound words. We could do a whole series of sermons just on these words. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. What does that mean? Well, literally, my righteous servant Jesus will make many righteous. That's what justify means, to make someone right. To be righteous means to be right before God, to be in right relationship with him, to be reconciled to him. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid our debt. He stood in our place as the one to pay the death penalty for treason. But he did even more than that. So going back to the picture of a king, if you like, imagine a subject standing before their king. This subject owes the king an unpayable debt and has also tried to kill him. Now imagine that, as we've been seeing, the subject has his debt paid and the punishment taken by the king. But now imagine the king says, now get out of my sight, you miserable traitor, and never do that again. He could do that, couldn't he? The debt's been paid, the relationship with the king is now in a neutral standing. But that's completely not how it is with God and us. Actually, what God says to us in that situation is, now your debt is paid, now your punishment is taken. Come and be part of my family. I will treat you like I treat my own royal son, because he has shared his right standing before me with you. He, my righteous servant, has justified you, has made you right with me. Isaiah shows that Jesus does not only bring about forgiveness, but he justifies us. In other words, he makes us right before God. The Bible uses the image of royal robes, being dressed in royal robes. Jesus gives us a royal robe just like his own, so that we can be treated the same as him before his Father and our Father God. He shares with us his perfect record of always obeying God, so that God the Father will treat us just exactly the way that he treats Jesus, because Jesus, through his knowledge, justified us, made us right with God. So why and how did Jesus die for sin, is Isaiah telling us? Well, he paid the debt, he bore the punishment, and he gave us his own righteousness. He justified us. And so the more we realize the predicament we're in with sin, the more we'll love him for what he's done to get us out of it. And as I look back over the history of the church, I find fewer individuals who outdo the great reformer Martin Luther in his love for God. Because the Roman Catholic Church of the time had a way of viewing God which saw him as a kind of stern ruler who was only willing to help those who tried to help themselves. In fact, that was even a phrase at the time. God helps those who help themselves. This was the kind of God who was only willing to forgive those who were forgivable. And Luther spent years trying to be that guy who helped himself, trying to become good enough, a good enough person to be forgivable. But he realized again and again it couldn't work. He tried to have a perfect day where he didn't sin, and then he'd permit one sin and just feel terrible for it. And then, one evening in his room, he had an amazing flash of divine inspiration. He read these words from the book of Romans, "The righteous shall live by faith." He realized that what made someone right with God was not trying to get his help or earning his forgiveness. It was simply through faith, through trust in all that God has done for us. Another one of Luther's favorite verses was Ephesians 2:8. It says this, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God." We've just been singing Amazing Grace. Grace means God's complete and perfect generosity. He simply gives without expecting anything in return. Because that's what a gift is. Luther and John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, they loved God so much because they knew they were forgiven only because of his generosity. So these verses from Isaiah foretell all that Jesus would do to win salvation for us. And he offers it to us as a gift. Look at those last words. Jesus makes intercession for the transgressors. In other words, even now, Jesus is up there in heaven praying to God the Father for us. He's praying for us who have incurred an unpayable debt, who have committed treason against him. That's how much he loves us. Jesus' heart is not for the great and the good. It's for the rebellious, the indebted, the seemingly unforgivable. When he was on earth, Jesus sought out such people. He had nothing to say to those who didn't think they needed salvation. Thank you very much. And it's the same today. How can Jesus forgive people and give them his royal robes of righteousness who don't think they need it? So, three things to consider. One is that becoming a Christian involves what is called repentance. And repentance involves two things. It involves recognizing and acknowledging that we have sinned. Not holding out to say, no, the Bible's wrong, it can't be right. I know I've mucked up, but all this stuff about unpayable debt and treason, and that's not me. No, repentance involves saying, yes, the Bible is right when it describes me like that. And it also involves acknowledging that Jesus has provided the solution by his death on the cross. That it's not up to us then to earn this salvation, but Jesus has done it all for us. All we need to do is receive. So if you have not done these two things, if you haven't turned away from that sin and rebellion and turned to Jesus, then now is the time to do it. Let Jesus be crushed by your debt so that you never need to be. So firstly, turn to Jesus. Secondly, remember the correlation between love of God and recognizing how much we've been forgiven. Jesus made it very clear what the greatest commandment is. He said, this is what God requires of you. Do you remember what he said? Love God with all that you are. Constantly, purely, in everything you do, love God. So if we find it hard to do that, it's probably because we're not spending enough time thinking about the cross. If we don't find ourselves overflowing with love for God, it's probably because we haven't fully grasped what Isaiah predicted in these verses. All that Jesus suffered for our sake, the love that he showed us. So let's spend more time thinking about the cross. There's plenty of great books about it. Perhaps even read the Bible about it. Listen to online sermons about it. But please don't be content not to fulfill the greatest commandment. Please don't go out of these doors thinking, oh, it's fine, I don't love God much. He requires it of us. And on the last day, he will require it of us. And now the greatest joy we can have is to do that which we were created for, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And thirdly, Jesus makes us righteous before God by his grace. It's a gift. And I think deep down, we all want to earn status. I know I do. Deep down, we all want to prove that we're important, that we're significant, that we're needed. We want to have a good job. We want to be an outstanding member of the community, to show, to prove that we can do it ourselves. But sometimes this causes us to mistreat others in our quest to prove our significance. But when we realize God gives us for free the greatest significance we could imagine, we don't have to be always making sure that our voice is heard. We don't have to always be proving to ourselves and others that we deserve recognition. And a lot of hurt is thereby avoided. Because God showed his love for us, says St. Paul in the book of Romans, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus loves us that much that when we were in rebellion against him, when we owed him an unpayable debt, he didn't say, well, you're going to have to pay that off and you're going to be executed for it too. He said, no, I'm going to take your place. I'm going to do it all for you because I love you that much. And I give you my standing before God. You will be adopted into God's family as his son or daughter. What more significance could we need than to reign with God and be sons and daughters of the creator of the universe? And so now is an opportunity for us to pray. We'll spend a few moments in prayer now as we respond to this great prophecy of Isaiah. And wherever you are this morning, this prophecy has something to say to us. And so let's pray now. So there may be folk here this morning who have never said to God, look, I'm sorry for the sins I've done and I turn to you. It may be even now that you feel that God is putting that on your heart. You feel that prompting that God is drawing you to himself, that he says to you, he's calling you by name and he says to you personally, turn away from that rebellion and turn to me, turn to Jesus, who paid the price for it. So Lord, first of all, I pray if there's anybody here there this morning who's feeling that you would draw close to them, that by your Spirit you'd enable them to just lay aside that burden of sin, lay it at the foot of the cross, and allow themselves to be filled with all that Jesus has done for them. And Lord, for those of us who are finding it hard to love you, Lord, please just strike us to our heart again anew with all that Jesus did on the cross for us. As we see his love and sacrifice for us, we would love you even more. And Lord, for those of us who are just struggling, we're struggling to earn significance. We want so much to be needed, to be important. Lord, just give us peace in our hearts, that we would know that you have given us more importance and significance than we could ever earn in this life. And so we pray, Lord, that you would show us that grace, that amazing grace, that gift that only you can give, of salvation, of peace, and of joy. Please do that for us even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.